Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
That you're concerned, that you want to be involved. Lord, I pray that those questions will be answered this morning. Lord, we're all seeking. Lord, I pray that we'll continue to seek. We'll continue to hunger after the things that are of you, Lord. Lord, we look at the world around us and we see it's very clear, oh God, it doesn't have the answers. But Lord, we look up, creator of all things, sovereign over all things, who has a plan. Lord, you have the answers. So we pray, oh God, that you'll help us today. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's give him praise just before we even begin. We acknowledge you, Lord, and all things. Good morning, everyone. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be there in just a moment. And just kind of make a little place at Genesis chapter 3. Somewhere as we get into the message, I want us to literally turn to Genesis chapter 3. We referred to it so many times, but there are some words that we need to look at together and go through those words. Genesis chapter 3 as we look at that, okay? As we're getting ready to do that, let me make mention of one thing this coming Wednesday. We have an opportunity, just kind of sprung up last week, so we quickly put together a little yellow flyer. I don't know if you've gotten your update this morning, you'll find it in there. And there's a gentleman by the name of Randy Caldwell. He's an evangelist. That is his ministry, and he travels all over the country and the world ministering the Word of God. I've gotten to know Randy over the last 6-7 years, and we meet quite often throughout the year at different times. And he is, let me just put it this way, he's a fireball. He is just on fire. He's from Arkansas, and he's a very charismatic Pentecostal preacher. But yet he has so many stories of God's miraculous power that have worked in different services where he's ministered. And I said, you know, Randy, and he has a word for us. I really believe he has a word. Cheryl and I were with him in Washington this past summer, and we sat down with he and his family. He has a lovely family and great children serving the Lord with him. And he shared that God has put a word on his heart. It's about the hidden seed. And the hidden seed is about to harvest, needs to be harvested. And the hidden seed has something to do with, you know, just things we've been believing for and trusting for and running after. And we need breakthroughs in those areas. And I believe Randy has a word, and I believe under that anointing, we're going to see some breakthroughs. If you're not accustomed to coming out on Wednesday nights, I think it's going to happen this Wednesday. He's in town Tuesday, and I said, stay over till Wednesday and be with us and minister. And you might say you have some other things. You know, we can spend a whole lot of time on other things trying to get breakthroughs, and maybe just one moment in one service can bring that breakthrough and change your life for eternity. And I believe it's this kind of message that you'll want to come and hear. Okay? So if you'll do that this coming week. Now, I also know that there's several things happen on Wednesday. We're offering that Israel 101. That is for people, not if you know about Israel, it's not for you. These are for people who have questions and maybe just don't quite understand how that all fits in the picture. You need to sign up for that, and that's for you. You need to go to that. That'll be happening in the West Gym while we're in here. Okay? So some good things to feed our souls so that we'll know how to live our lives and challenge our lives to live for Jesus. We're going to continue on here with our subject of good God and bad God. We've come to a place in our messages. I only have one more message, and that's next week. We'll be talking about this subject. But we've come to the place where I want to focus in on an understanding, and there's really twofold purpose for this message, and you need to listen up to this so we'll be able to receive this. This is more than just information. We're going to talk about the enemy of this world, the God of this world, Satan. And we're going to talk about him for this purpose, is that you'll get a knowledge about how he operates. But more importantly than just getting a knowledge about how he operates, I want us to expose his works of darkness to the light. And as we do that through the Word of God, that is, you don't realize how important it is for his works to be exposed to the light. So hopefully through the ministry of the Word of God, we want to expose them. But the other part of this is that as we get this information and this understanding, I also want to expose if there's any works of darkness happening in and around us so that we can be free. Because sometimes he is so deceitful and so subtle, we don't realize his work sometimes around us and how he really does influence from the very top authorities and nations all the way down to each individual. So we're exposing him. Now, we're certainly not lifting him up because he's still a created being. We still serve the King of Kings, the Creator of all things. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Well, we want to have a balance, okay? So this, hang on to your seats. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures. We're going to talk about this, but the end result will be that we too can be freer in our lives. So that's what it's all about. We can be freer in our lives. So the title today is just drawing the battle lines. Well, so it takes some time, and we want to draw the battle lines as we talk about this subject. The Bible tells us that Jesus, for this purpose, came into the world, that he might destroy the works of the enemy. For this purpose, Jesus came into the world. Okay, we think of Jesus coming who died for our sins, sacrificed for our sins. That's absolutely right. He rose again from the grave. But because of his life of obedience, his sinless life of obedience, he also came to destroy or break the backbone, if you will, of the enemy and his works of darkness in the world itself. But also, as a result of that, when it happens to us, we're free. And that thing becomes a reality to us. So we want to talk about that. C.S. Lewis said these words, and this is a great little quote. It says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils, or think about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." And unfortunately, both those errors exist in the church today. There are some that don't believe in his existence. Or they just don't spend any time in the realization that he does exist and that he is working against God's will and God's purposes. And then there are those in the church that not only believe in the devil, but they seem to spend an unhealthy amount of time in dealing with the devil. We want to find the middle road, okay? That's what we want to find, because that's when it's going to be most effective in our life. There's no doubt the Christian life is at times a fierce battle. Would you agree? There's a battle going on. And that battle is going on and over the enemy and against and opposing the forces of God's good and God's purposes in the world today. But I find something that we need to deal with, and that is this we have to be careful of this attitude that we might have and most likely are vulnerable to having here in America. And that is an attitude of indifference. And the reason this attitude prevails is one that we have to guard ourselves against, is that when the world is an easy place to live in, it's easy to forget the spiritual war that's going on. And in America, believe it or not, it's an easy place to live. You don't know how easy and how good we have it until you travel outside the boundaries or the borders of America. And you don't have to travel very far to understand that. All you have to do is cross one of our borders. All you have to do is go a little travel across to a nation like Haiti. If you travel a little bit further, that you begin to see this happening. And the reality of demon activity in these places, I mean, it's up front. It's hard to allow for a Christian to allow indifference to set in when they're dealing with it on a consistent basis. Years ago, I had an opportunity to travel to India And that was a kind of an exploration trip for myself and for a bunch of other pastors. There were about 20 of us that went on this trip, and we were from all denominations. As a matter of fact, I was one of two that were from the charismatic Pentecostal persuasion, and as we were traveling, but most of the others were from mainline denominations or evangelical denominations. I'm not going to name the denominations, but as we were there, the reality was is that some of these pastors have been pastoring churches for a long period of time, have been in denominations where they've never dealt with or even talked about or ministered on the subject that there possibly could be some demon activity around Christians, not in Christians so much, but against Christians and against God's work. So, but as we got there, I began to notice that things were changing in our minds and hearts. And there I was, I'll never forget this one particular meeting that we were sitting in, and it was a pastor from that denomination that actually had the ministry in India was sitting beside me. And as the service went on, we realized, and there was an altar call, that a pastor from the same denomination now, so you have this denomination in America that doesn't do it, this pastor was calling out demon activity. And when he was praying for people, he was praying for deliverance for people to be delivered from the powers of darkness and set free. And why? Because that was a reality to that individual there in that country, where it wasn't here in this country. So slowly but surely over the days, I begin to see a change in the attitude of some of these pastors. But it really became evident when we were flying one day. And we were flying in a little plane, that's a little, maybe about 30 people in this, it was a 30 passenger or so plane. But while we were flying, there happened to be a strike, and the strike was maintenance workers of airplanes. Now, you don't want to be flying in India when you know that there's a strike of people who work on the planes, but we did, and we were traveling. And as we were flying this one particular day and getting ready to land, smoke filled the whole plane. It was filled. It was just like a cloud moved right on the inside of the plane. But not only that, as we were landing and we were trying to look through the smoke, and I was sitting beside this one pastor from Boulder who pastored a denomination up there. You would know of the denomination if I mention it. But as we were going down the land, the pilot missed the runway. And he saw that he was going to miss the runway. I don't know how many feet were off the ground, but when he saw that we were going to miss the runway, he kind of pulled out real quick, and it just made a turnabout. Well, at that time, we knew we were in trouble. And so he came in again, and he missed it a second time as we were coming in. Well, by now, I'm really praying. I'm praying in tongues. I mean, I am out loud. I'm not holding anything back. And I am just praying because I couldn't think of any natural words to say anymore. And so as we're going, and we finally landed. And as we landed, as we were landing, this pastor had a hold of my arm and he had his nails. I mean, it was just like squeezing into my arm. And I didn't feel it at the time because all of our adrenaline was going like crazy. And we landed and he turned to me and said, "Pastor George," he said, "that's the closest I ever came to speaking in tongues." I mean, he was sincere too. I mean, and probably was the closest he ever came to it. But my point in all that is that we have it fairly easy here. We don't realize what we're faced with, and that indifference can get us in trouble. In Ephesians chapter 6, the words that we read, the Apostle Paul, he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, devices, strategies." That's what it's saying here. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Now, the Apostle Paul, there's no doubt that we follow much of his instruction as we walk this walk with Jesus. He's been one that's written most of the New Testament. So he takes quite a bit of time and explains to us that we are in a battle. So you can't question that you're in a spiritual battle. And he makes it very clear that that battle goes beyond the natural world. It's not just against flesh and blood. When we get in spouts, if you want to call them, or arguments, even in marriages, many times, you know, the enemy is working in that situation. It's not just the flesh and blood. It's the enemy trying to divide. He's trying to kill. He's trying to conquer, trying to bring such division and separation. And so the intensity comes because of the enemy's activity in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul again says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of, again, his devices, schemes, activity. So what Paul was referring to is that we need to know how he works. We need to know something about his character. We need to know something about his person, something about his strategy. Because we do have the Word of God, we should not be ignorant of his devices. And that's what Paul is saying. They're there. They're active. You're in opposition. You're fighting against them, whether you believe it or not. But we don't have to be ignorant about it. I'm glad for the Word of God. We don't have to live in ignorance about it. So one of the first things we need to know is that he wants people to believe that he doesn't exist. That's kind of what we were saying from the very beginning. He doesn't want us to believe that he exists. Now, if he can accomplish that, here's what he can accomplish. Think about that. Here's the reasoning. No enemy, no defense needed. When there's no defense, victory is easy for him. Bottom line. So if you don't have some kind of defense, if you don't have some kind of awareness, his victory is easy for him. The second thing, if we do believe in the enemy, then he wants to paint these false ideas in the minds of the heart of people about him, himself, that he's something less than what he really is. And what I mean by that is that the world as a whole has kind of painted this picture of Satan as this satin-suited, horned, red fork, pitchfork, sort of degraded fairy tale monster. You know, and if that's all we see him, especially in the world that we live in now, there are a lot of people just, you know, that they paint like that. But he's not a myth. He's more than just a fairy tale. This is not just a fairy tale. This is real world that we live in. But if he can get the world kind of thinking that's all he is, and he doesn't do any more than that, then it's more methodical, our approach to him. So, number one, then, here's the question we want to ask. How does Satan operate in the world to bring about his own ends? That's why we want to expose this for a few moments today. So the first thing we need to know is that he operates in two categories, two general categories. The first, he operates in his own children. Now, when I wrote that down, in his own children, I didn't know if that would, you know, kind of come across. I don't know how that would come across. In his own children. Do you mean he has his own children? Well, I didn't say that. Jesus did himself. Who are his own children? And we could sum it up and say that all the people in the world outside the family of God. If you're outside the family of God, then you're in this other family. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8 and verse 44 when he was dealing with it. You are of your father, who's the head of a family, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, you're captured by, you're held by, you're in his family. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So anyone outside of the family of God really is in his court. So first of all, let's deal with this. How then does Satan work in his own children? Okay, how does he work in his own children? Let me suggest three general ways. We'll briefly go through this because I think this is important. We have an idea how he's working in the world. Number one, he works the work of preventing. Let's just put it that way. The work of preventing. He wants to prevent the truth from finding a place in anyone's heart. The parable of the sower, if you remember the parable of the sower without going into it, we have this parable of the seed that's being sown by the farmer. And as the seed scatters, as the farmer scatters his seed, the parable tells us that there are four different types of soil that it lands on. And it's really a picture of man's heart. There are four different hearts, if you will, that it falls on. You have the unresponsive heart, you have the impulsive heart, you have the preoccupied heart, and then you have the responsive heart. I just want to focus in on the first one. It says that the seed of the unresponsive heart is the hard ground that it lands on. It's the ground of indifference or callousness. It's the unresponsive attitude. And we said when the seed lands on the hard ground or the hard heart, the devil or the enemy snatches it away immediately. Now listen to this. And the reason being is because of the hardness of the heart. Hearing is always dependent on the condition of the heart. How you hear a message, how you receive a message is always based on the condition of the heart. Now, I know I'm talking about the world and the reason why. There are people out there who just have hard hearts. They're callous toward God. There's an indifference that there is even a God in heaven. And anytime the word comes, the devil snatches it away. But I want to take that principle doesn't change when you become a believer. And what I mean by that is that you have to guard your heart at all time. You have to make sure that your heart is in the right place at all time, because hearing is dependent on the condition of our heart. And let me just say this quite plainly this morning. What is the condition of our hearts this morning? If we become hard, if we become calloused, if we become indifferent, it doesn't matter how much preaching of the word happens, the enemy's going to come along and snatch it away. That's just the way he's going to be. Are we preoccupied with the world? Or do we have an impulsive type attitude? In other words, we get it, but then it's kind of like, that was good, but then once we get out there, we're distracted right away, and it's kind of an impulsive response, and it doesn't do any good. The best kind of heart is the responsive heart. It's the one who's hungry, the one that wants truth, the one that wants and doesn't mind being changed by the truth, one doesn't mind being things pointed out in their lives. But I think this is important for all of us to know, that the enemy's strategy works basically the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded. Now notice this, I've always wondered about this verse. Those who do not believe. And I thought that was kind of funny the way that was worded. Those who do not believe, he has blinded them. Well, all right. But what is in relationship is to that hardness or callousness, those who refuse or don't want to or want to keep doing their own thing or just too hard to any truth whatsoever. Then the enemy blinds them. That's what he does. So you have the work of preventing. The second thing is the work of perverting. You have the work of perverting that he does. He wants to pervert the truth. Now, listen carefully to this. And this thing hit me this week as I was writing it down. I think the perverting of the truth puts I think that is more damaging than even preventing. Let me tell you why. When he prevents the truth from entering one, he affects one. If he can have an audience of hundreds or thousands and only pervert the truth, then he perverts and affects hundreds and thousands. This is called religion. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why religion is so dangerous. That's why you hear me repeatedly saying, we're not here to play religious games. We're not here just to set up a religious institution and be a nice, comfortable place to come and have fellowship, some social fellowship that we're just going to have together just to make ourselves more comfortable. You become religious, and that's dangerous, because when the truth is perverted, it becomes to the tickling of ears that we're warned against. It becomes something that is not the truth. It doesn't become the word of God that should be a sword that goes and divides between what is soulish and what is spiritual. It doesn't become the convicting word of the Holy Spirit that brings us from the place where we're living in danger to a place of deliverance and security in the Lord. So he'll try to pervert the truth, and it's called religion. It's very dangerous. Now, this next one might throw some of you. So the work of preventing, the work of perverting, and the work of politics. Let us set a little bit. Let me explain what I mean by that. It became very clear to me, has always been clear to me, that the enemy influences governments and nations in our world. His work, I mean, it makes sense. If he's going to get to the top, folks. Because if he could get to the top where all the politics is working and where there are kings and there are people on high authority and he can influence these authorities, he's affecting nations, states, cities, countries, continents. You see, so there's a work of him, and we need to realize, now here's why we need to realize, and here's the positive end of that. Once we know that he's doing this, we know better how to pray. And we also know better how to vote, take up our rights. We know better how to, encourage people that are strong believers to get in positions where they too can influence. And God has done this. See, this is not a new thing for God. God has moved this way in history. I'll just point out one of them, Daniel. Daniel was one, Daniel chapter 10. Read Daniel chapter 10 sometime. Here was Daniel. Here was a young man who was led away captive to a pagan culture who held to the faith of his fathers, that held to his convictions, and as a result of them, was almost eliminated, but because of the power of God and because of God intervening for him, he was miraculously spared. But not only was he spared, he was raised to high position and authority in the government. And he did have an effect and the purposes of God to be in that position. But there was an incident when he began to pray, realizing that the children of Israel were going to go back to their homeland at a certain time, according to the word of God, word of the prophets, he started to pray. He fasted. As he was praying and fasted, he ran into something, man, that's kind of mind-boggling to a lot of people. And that are spiritual forces and rulers of darkness in heavenly places. And he realized as he was praying against and praying for deliverance that there was a strong spirit over the land, spirit over Persia. It was so strong that even Daniel's prayers and the spiritual warfare was going on. There was a stalemate situation. Daniel chapter 10 sets up a stalemate against the forces of good and the forces of evil, the angels of God and the demonic angels. So much so that because God is still God, had to send a higher angel, an archangel Michael. Michael comes down, and because Michael comes down and intervenes, the battle was won. Wow. That paints a picture of spiritual warfare, folks. That paints a picture of what we're involved in when we're talking about our governments, when we're talking about what's happening in the governments of the world, and that the enemy is at work in these governments of the world. But once again, let me say, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And as the church is here for a reason, I believe one of our main reasons. That's why we focus so much on God's purposes for the nation of Israel as it stands among the nation. There is a spiritual war going on, bickering over, trying to divide that which belongs to God. Even down to this week, they're bringing it to the United Nations, a vote whether or not the Palestinians should have a state. The Palestinians, a state that denies the existence of Israel and wants them eliminated from the face of the earth. What is it? It's a spiritual warfare against the purposes of God for his will to be formed in these last days. Folks, that's what it is. It's not just choosing whether or not we're going to love Israel and support Israel. Listen, this is loving God and supporting his will to be done that he has. So these forces are going on. Pray. Realize that we're in this spiritual warfare. Be informed, be encouraged, be strengthened, take your position and stand strong. So we have this going on, and that's what Paul said in Ephesians, against principalities and powers. He lays it out. I mean, we could do a whole series on what that means, but he just paints that picture rather clearly. You still with me? All right, how does Satan then work on Christians? Now notice I use the word work in his people and work on Christians. That's an important point. It's in and on. So how does he work on or against us? There are a couple ways. I think number one at the top of the list is he wants to create doubt and discouragement. He wants to create doubt. So he's going to work very, very hard on you as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus, to doubt, to allow doubt to enter in, to allow discouragement to enter in. Now, that's why I wanted you to kind of put a finger in Genesis chapter 3. And I want us to look there at these verses that we've referred to dozens of times, but let's look at them. Let's look at this conversation that took place between Satan and Eve at this particular time. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field the Lord God had made." And remember, he made. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Do you see it right away? There's that twisted question. Has God really said? And that's where it begins. Did God really say that? And he tries to plant that seed of that God doubt that God said that. He goes on to say that the woman responds and says, "You know, no, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." He's perverting the truth. He is causing doubt. No, you're not going to die. No, God didn't say that. You see, and you know, that false doctrine is alive and well today. Is as recent as the day that you're living in now, that there's a gospel being preached that you don't have to worry about it because there really isn't a hell and everybody's going to go to heaven anyway. Come on. This is alive and well. You say, really? Yes, it is. And there are a lot of people who've been influenced by this doctrine because you're not going to die. A loving, caring God full of mercy is not going to do this to any human being that he created. And they forget about the whole other part. See, in believing that, we would be denying the Word of God, which would be defaming the character of God, part of the character of God that demands justice, and then his son, Jesus, who died, would have died in vain. I mean, that thing goes on to very damaging effects and what it can happen. That's the reason Jesus came, so that we wouldn't have to die. But it's only through the accepting of that plan that that is true. But he tried to get her to believe otherwise than that. You're not going to die. So there's a doubt. Doubt to what God said. Doubt of God's purposes in your life. "For God knows," verse 5, "that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What was he doing there? He was basically saying there is that's a raw deal you got. God, that's a dirty deal that you got because God's denying you something that really will benefit your life. So we're challenging the very character of God that he cares for us. So he wants you to doubt God. He wants you to doubt God's word. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. He wants to get you to believe that God made a mistake. He really didn't mean it when he said it that way. I can't tell you weekly how many people we're faced with that come that have been serving the Lord and been naming the name of the Lord and come, and because situation and circumstances in their life have changed, they've come to a place, and how they got there was through the deceptive, subtle lies of the enemy to come and say with all conviction, "No, God wouldn't deny me this that makes me feel so good." Well, what does the word say? Well, that's not really what God meant. God understands that he wouldn't take this from it. This makes, I feel good about this. And what they're doing is totally in opposition against the word of God. But because they feel good about it, they've entertained a lie that God's trying to deny you something that makes your life better. You follow what I'm saying? It's a real problem. Now, I've given this type of word, and people have sat in pews just like you or seats just like you and have heard this and have amen me, and 3 years later in my office and telling me the same thing. Let that set a little while. You know what that tells me? We always got to keep our guard up. You've got to be very, very careful, because once that little seed of doubt, questioning God, questioning His Word, going for your own comfort versus what God's will is for you, you're really saying God can't really take care of me in the end. So the doubt, God's concern. We doubt God's security. Why do you think Paul said in two places, put on the helmet of salvation? You got to put on a helmet to protect yourselves against those fiery darts of the enemy. That's again what Paul was saying in Ephesians, that the enemy throws these fiery darts. Now let me explain those fiery darts just for a moment. You know, a dart, you've had dart boards, I've had them in my house, and you know, if you get stuck with a dart, it hurts, but it's probably not going to kill you. And let it hit you exactly in the right spot, I don't know, in the temple, and it's thrown real hard, but it's not going to kill you. But it hurts, and that's a dart. But I want to tell you, if you get about 20 or 30 of them, you probably bleed to death. So why should you put up the shield of dart immediately? It might got a dart through, and it might have hard, and he hit you with that. But you better get the shield of faith up immediately when you begin to question God's word, God's concern, God's care, God's will for your life. He doesn't care. He doesn't matter. Why would God let this happen? All those things are the enemy trying to plant doubt and discouragement in your heart. And little by little by little by little, he gets you. And before you know it, then you doubt God's word. And so if you're going to doubt one part of God's word, you're going to doubt other parts of God's word. And it just happens to it. So he terrorizes us to be discouraged. I think about Joshua. When I think about the word discouragement or courage, opposite words there, but when I think about Joshua, because Joshua, when he had a very difficult job. Matter of fact, I think it was even more difficult than Moses. Moses had a difficult job to get them out of the land. Now Joshua had the responsibility of get them in the land. And it was so he was faced with all that Moses had to go through. So what did he say to Joshua over and over and over again in Joshua chapter 1? Be of courage, be of courage, be of good courage. And if you follow the very next verse, be of good courage to make sure you adhere to the commandments of God. That's where our courage comes from, clinging to, standing on, using the word of God. So he said, be of good courage. God was just... He was reinforcing the truth. Listen, it's going to take courage. It's going to take courage. Don't give up. Stand strong. Keep the shield up. And that's what he was doing there. Let me just move on to the second one there. So he operates to get us to doubt and discourage. But he also motivates persecution. He is the one behind motivating persecution many times in our life. Now, motivating persecution, I've got three verses here, and I just want to bring them up to you. Number one, and these are all words that Jesus said. He said at the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, the way he starts that, he said, blessed are you. In other words, when you're persecuted and everyone's coming against you and saying evil about you because of my name, that you call on my name, and my name's written over your life, he said, you're a blessed position. Now, how can he say something like that? Look what he says here in Matthew chapter 5:44. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So I believe what Jesus is setting up here, this is our defense against allowing bitterness and anger and against allowing the devil to use the persecution against us in a negative way. That's why he motivates persecution, to use it ultimately in a negative way. God said, listen, you want to counter that? So when you hear, you know, whether it be from your family, you know, talking about because you're serving God and you're giving so much to the kingdom and of your time and energy and treasures and being persecuted on the job because you're mentioning the name of Jesus or because you're a conservative or whatever it might be. Listen, you know what Jesus said? Turn around and pray for that person. And you know, it's not always in a way you say, well, I'll pray for you, brother. You know, you really going away, you know, every one of us ought to have a long prayer list of people we're praying for, those who persecute you. Because you see, when you're praying for someone, you're praying for God to get through them, you're praying for their salvation, it changes your whole outlook and your relationship with that individual. In John chapter 15, verse 20, he made it very clear, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Here's my point in this, get over it. Come on. You get persecution, and we're whining, you know, and we're complaining, and I got a little bit of persecution, you know. I stood up for, I said something that was right, and now everybody hates me on the job, and woe is me. Listen, the devil wants to get you in there. But you just get over it. It's not a strange thing happening to you. It's going to happen. It happened to our Master and Lord and Savior and leader. We're following Him. It's going to happen to you. It's not a strange thing. Number three, hindering ministry. Here how he works. He hinders ministry. Any ministry that's going forward for God, any ministry that's designed to go forward for God, he's going to try to hinder. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, therefore we wanted to come to you. Look how real this battle was. Even I, Paul, time and again, he said, I've tried it, but Satan hindered us. Wow. This puts, you know, there's Satan hindered us. I mean, it was a reality of him that, you know, Satan, you know, sometimes he's going to win some battles. I hate to say that. There are just some battles we're going to, maybe I should have said it that way. Sometimes we're going to lose some battles. But we're not going to lose the war. I've read the last page of the last book, and we win. God wins in the end. He's destroyed. He's locked up. We go on forever. We're going to talk about this next week, our future that God has for us. But you see, he's going to hinder. And there's going to be resistance against ministry. And the minute you step out to try to get involved in ministry or get involved in doing something for God, he's going to come and try to hinder you right away. He's going to throw all kind of good things in your way, as much as evil things in your way, but good things in your way that you can be involved in doing without doing the better things that God has called you. He'll try to hinder your ministry. And you have to be very careful and aware that that can happen. Right along with that, we go into infiltrating the church. This is another way in which he works, to infiltrate the church. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, it talks about the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. That parable goes on to say it's hard to distinguish them. So you almost have to wait to the very end, and then God's going to make the distinction. So we're going to have sometimes, even within our churches, unfortunately, this happens over and over again, the enemy will try to infiltrate because he uses the weaknesses of Christians to get into the church. And here's how he, this is the devastating thing. He comes in to divide the church. He wants to divide the church. He loves to divide the church. And if you could see him in operation, there have been times over the years that we watch for it, we pray constantly, the leadership prays, expose hidden works of darkness, expose anything that might be coming in, trying to divide the church. Listen, this is not unusual for that. Listen, our history, I mean, unfortunately, it's one of division in the church. This past Wednesday, right there, in my prayer group, you know, the men, we meet 6 a.m. every Wednesday, have been doing it over 40 years. You can join us at 6 a.m. We pray. And I was praying with my group. And as we were praying with my group, there's a young man in my group that has been coming for many, many years that goes to another church. He loves our prayer meeting. This particular time, he had his 8-year-old son with him. And I remember back when we were praying for his son that had to have open heart surgery after he was born, and a miracle took place, and there was the 8-year-old son. So that was a blessing to see him praying with us. But he was praying, and he just wept. He said, our church is being divided. He said, they're at odds. And he said, I don't know if we're going to make it. It's just terrible. Something is happening. I don't want to give you the name of the church or anything like that. We prayed for him because it's the devil's trying to divide. True story. There's a church in Africa. And this church in Africa, what had happened, they come to the place that half the people wanted to say amen during the preaching. And they wanted to respond to the preaching by saying amen. The other half of the people said, no, the only time we should say amen is at the end of the preaching. True story. Before you know it, that the people, the half that were saying, wanted to say amen, were sitting on half the other side of the church. The others were sitting on the other side of the church. True story. It caused division in the church over whether or not they're going to say amen during the preaching or just amen at the end. Ridiculous things, but folks, they happen every day. The church is being divided all around the world. Ridiculous things. People who want demanding their rights. And that's how Satan works on Christians, to just take a position. Well, I think that this, and we bicker over this. I mean, we haven't had a whole lot of them here, thank God. But I remember a church, they for a year, they fought over the size of the chandelier in their atrium or entryway. It's crazy little things. And the whole kingdom, people going to hell and a whole world to be won. And here we are allowing Satan to work on our just petty things. They don't sing the songs that I like. The pastor's wife just passed me and never said a word to me. And then start talking to other people. Or the pastor, he didn't say anything. I wasn't invited. I mean, how many know what I'm talking about here? Listen, we need to stop it. And I'm not saying it's happening here. Thank God God's protected. But it can happen. I'm aware of it. And you got to shut it down. Listen, if someone begins to talk in your ear about some ridiculous thing, you need to know that there's more than flesh and blood involved in that. Satan wants to divide the church. And he's trying to rally the troops in order to do that. Now, let me give you the last one here. And that is tempting us to sin. You would have thought, well, that's the only one. No. There are these other things we need to be aware of. But he does work to tempt us to sin. So once you start your journey, then he wants to tempt you to sin. And here's where we have to take our stand against him. And he wants you, the sin of pride working in your life. He wants you to lose your faith, immorality, worldliness, you know, getting involved in things you know are not of God. And this is the enemy. He's going to tempt you. He's going to set you up. You're vulnerable in certain areas. That's where he's going to use. And you have to be aware of it constantly. Constantly. Making our stand. How many are still with me on this? All of us. Listen, you can't. Him that thinketh he stands, take heed lest he falls. When you begin to think that, well, that can't happen to me, that's when you're in the most dangerous spot, because that will come. Here are two last verses I want to give you. We're going to wrap this up with a song. As we sing this song, this is kind of our response then to this message as we sing this song. But look at James chapter 4. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. The steps here are submit to God. Lord, I submit my life to you. I humble my life before you. Lord, you know my frame is dust. You know how vulnerable I am in that area. And I want you to think about this, saints, right now, all of us in here. What area is the enemy working in your life right now? Ask the Lord to expose any hidden works of darkness. What area are you fooling around in sin right now that might be something that you need to submit to God and resist the devil? If you allow that thing to go on in your life, it's going to destroy you. 1 Peter or 2 Peter tells us this as it comes up. 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then he goes on, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand, please? I think we're going to sing this song, Give Him the Highest Praise. Is that the one we're going to go with? Listen, here's what I want to say as this, we're going into this song. And don't run off too quickly, if you will. We have a little time here.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.